want to say happy Sabbath to you all. And appreciate the testimonies. Very good to hear some good testimonies. And that's very important that we testify to the goodness of God. Now, who was here last week? And do you remember what I spoke about last week? Okay, anybody? Okay. Do you guys remember that? Good. Next question I wanted to ask is how many people have signed up to our weekly sermons that we send out on the internet? If you haven't done that, are you receiving yours? Yeah, good. I hope that it's helping character development. You know, we've got people all over the world, and sometimes the other week it was running a bit late. And I had this sister call me from Honduras. She's a head teacher of an Adventist college academy. And she was saying, you know, what's happened? How come I ain't got my sermon yet? And I had to remind her of the time difference and that sometimes it takes a bit of time. Another thing she asked me is, why don't I send personal messages out to her? I don't say hi. And the reason being is because I don't really have access. It just goes out via bulk mail, so I don't really know who's on the list and who's not on the list. And if you're not getting it, it's either because you might not have subscribed or you might have unsubscribed. But, you know, if you've unsubscribed, you've got to subscribe again. Testimony for the week is that on Monday, I went to a radio station. I got invited to speak at a radio station on the subject of the New World Order. And hopefully, if you're on the mailing list, I could give you, I'll be able to send, I don't know when I get the actual CD, I'll be able to send you out the fiery half an hour before we was interrupted by the management and told to come off air. Because it got kind of hot. And initially they told me, you come in and say what you want, it's free, freedom of speech. So when we started to tackle the subject, because the Holy Spirit really blessed, because there's been certain things I've been studying out on that subject, and we talked about the economy, we talked about what's going on in the Middle East, we talked about the breakdown of the family and, you know, the emergence of socialism and capitalism, you know, through the Hegelian dialectic. We might talk about that today, actually, a little bit when with the subject that we're talking about. Because Hegelianism is what's destroying the young people, the relativism. You notice that a lot of people, before they go to uni, they're on fire. When they come out of uni, they look like they've just been on tour with the Beatles. Destroys them. You know, and it's like hippie. They come out hippie-ish, and they don't understand what's caused that. So today we're going to talk about the subject, let this mind be in you. And I heard that, you know, the mind was talked about the little bit that I caught on Sabbath school, Brother Marley. I know that he was alluding to that. So let's bow and pray. Ask the Holy Spirit to be with us today. Eternal Father in heaven, I just want to thank you for this beautiful Sabbath day. And I just know, Lord, that without your Holy Spirit, I cannot say, I cannot prove, I cannot teach, I cannot reach nobody or say anything that is of any substantial magnitude. Lord, as we see the unsettled state of nations taking place around us, and we see the cry that is going out across the world, people are setting themselves alight to testify to the way that they are so fed up. They are burning themselves. And we're not talking about Buddhist monks or people who have weird religious beliefs. We're talking about people that represent one of the main three great religions of the world. And that's a cry to let us know, Lord, that these austerity measures are slowly coming home. They're slowly coming home, Lord. And soon the chickens will come home to roost. And there will be a sifting in Israel of those who really depend 100% upon your grace and power, and upon those, Lord, who will capitulate to the world. And I pray that not one head that is bowed here, not one family that is represented, not one person that is contemplating, Lord, will fall into that category. So I just ask, Lord, that your Holy Spirit be with us. And I pray, Lord, that I will become invisible, but Jesus Christ will become visible. I pray you touch my tongue with the coals that burn upon the altar of incense in the heavenly sanctuary. And help me to utter those words that have been on your mind and that are of great importance to you. So breathe thou now into the nostrils of this sermon and make it come alive and make it stand up and have vigor and power. For without thee, it will not happen. So we just thank you. We also pray that you bind every evil spirit that would interfere, disrupt, destroy, or discourage. And so that Christ may have the preeminence in our worship, we pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Amen. So I want to invite you. My first text is in the book of Philippians, because if I'm going to be talking about let this mind be in you, I've got to give you the anchor text to look at that subject there. So go to the book of Philippians chapter 2. Look at verse 5. When you're there, say amen. Amen. The Bible says now in the book of Philippians chapter 2 verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So the Apostle Paul is admonishing us to also have the mind that was in Christ Jesus. So we need to understand what type of mind Christ Jesus had. And I want to say to you this morning that the great controversy between Christ and Satan will be fought in the minds and hearts of men. That's where it will be settled. It will be settled in my mind and it will be settled in your mind. The actual final position that you take or I take. And brothers and sisters, we need to have a Protestant attitude. You know what that means? The word and the word alone above all earthly power. We need to have that stance where the Bible, it becomes supreme with all the things that are floating around. So let us look now about this mind of Christ as I lay a foundation for talking about the subject. Now I'm going to read from verses 5 to 8. It says now, who being in the form of God. So what does it mean, the form of God?
Shape.
The shape.
Image.
Image. Right. So Christ was in the form of God. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. So he thought that I wasn't robbing God of any of his attributes to be equal with God. But the type of mind that Christ had, even though he was in the form of God, even though he was equal with God, what type of mindset did he have? That's what we need to understand. Verse 7 says, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. You know, last week, Brother Ronald, I talked to you about the humanity of Christ as well, because we talked about the divinity of Christ last week, and we showed that Christ is God par excellence. So, listen, He took upon himself the form of a servant. Do you know what it means to be a servant? Go to Romans 6 quickly there. It's going to show you quickly in the book of Romans 6. Very important. And look at verse 22. It says, "But now being made free from sin and become servants to God." So to be a servant of God means you've got to be free from sin. Amen. So Christ as a servant in his human humanity was free from sin. And that's what it means. He became a servant. He became one of those that serve God. Listen to what it says also. "But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life." So the fruit of service is holiness that produces everlasting life. Do you understand? And every tree is known by its fruit. A good tree will bear good fruit, and a bad tree will bear bad fruit. So Christ set the example in his humanity because he took upon him the form of a what?
Servant.
But although he was in the form of God and thought it not equal to, or robbery to be equal with God. So you've got to understand the concept of Christ in his divinity and his humanity. Very important. So we need to have that mind. Let this mind be in you. So what do we do sometimes when we got the gifts that Christ gives us? Do we actually take on that servanthood? Or do we take on that exalted Luciferian concept character? Because Lucifer was a servant of God initially. He was the attending angel that stood on the right hand of God. The Bible says he stood in the midst of the stones of fire. And the spirit of prophecy says that it's a law that by beholding we become changed. A law. So that means that was he beholding Christ, God? Or was he beholding something else? Because the Bible says in Ezekiel 28:17, he corrupted his wisdom by reason of his brightness. He looked upon his own brightness and corrupted his wisdom. Do you understand what I'm saying? So that's why we have to have the mind of Christ. And that's a powerful mind, because the mind of Christ is the mind of self-denial. And that's what we're talking about. I was told to emphasize upon health today. And what I'm going to look at is how the mind of Christ is totally linked. It's linked upon the concept of temperance. Amen. A lot of times we talk about health, we talk about nutrition. How many laws of health are there? I already gave it away. There's 8 laws of health. And you can't just hammer people with nutrition, 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 nutrition. There's other things. If you keep the whole law and offend one point, you're guilty of all. You understand? So let's look at this concept here now. Verse 7, it says, listen. "But made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men." What does it mean to be made in the likeness of men? Look at Romans 8 verse 3. Quick text there. Romans 8 verse 3. I'll show you a few texts here talking about this humility of Christ. Humbling himself to become like a servant. The Bible says in Romans 8 3. "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh." So, listen. You understand what I'm saying? Connect those two texts again, just to remind yourself. Verse 7 says, "And was made in the likeness of men." And men, when Christ came, he came in the likeness of sinful flesh. What does that mean? Did it mean that he came in the flesh of Adam before the fall, or the flesh of Adam after the fall? Exactly. And by the way, there was 4,000 years of inherent tendencies of weaknesses. Desire of Ages, page 49, will explain that. Christ could have sinned, but he became a servant. And he became obedient. And he humbled himself. Could you imagine the King of the universe coming all the way down and taking upon himself the form of sinful flesh? And for sin, what did he do? According to Romans 8, verse 3, condemn sin in the flesh. Because he said, when he was being questioned, which one of you convinces me of sin? None of them could convince him of sin, because in him was no sin. Do you understand? Because what is sin? There's only one definition of sin in the Bible. Exactly. 1 John 3, 4 says, for whosoever committeth sin transgress also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. Do you understand? So we need to understand what it means to walk in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. I don't think we do. And we're going to need to understand, because look what happened to Christ. Go back to Philippians again, verse 7, 8. It says, and being found in the fashion of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. What does that mean? It means as a man, he humbled himself. Even though he was in the form of God initially, and he took upon man's nature, he humbled himself and became obedient, even unto death, even unto the death of the cross. What does that mean, the death of the cross? That means even he didn't have to go on Calvary. He didn't have to die for you and me. But Christ humbled himself and took the cross and despised the shame. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. You only got up this morning because Christ decided that he's going to stick it out on the cross, even though they was telling him, come down, others you have saved, but yourself you cannot save or won't save. That's the humility of Christ. And look who Christ was compared to who we are. And yet we can't even humble ourselves and do the simplest of things when it comes to Christian service. Amen. So what does it mean? How do we receive the mind of Christ? How do we receive that humility? Where do we go to understand the concepts of what Christ's walk was all about? Because we need to understand in our minds and hearts the concepts of what Christ's walk and suffering was all about. Otherwise, we're not going to be able to follow him wheresoever he goeth. You know what God's calling us to do? He's calling a generation, the weakest of the weak, to be the personal entourage of Jesus Christ. Since AD 31, Christ has been static in the sanctuary as our great high priest. He's cumbered with humanity. That means he gave up his omnipresent. He's only omnipresent through the Holy Spirit. So since AD 31, he's been our great high priest. But yet he's the creator of all things, whether they be thrones, dominions, principalities, or powers. And that means that there's planets they ain't seen Jesus Christ from before he was incarnated and became our example. Do you imagine? I remember the Queen retract her on a, what was it, diamond jubilee. She retract her steps of her coronation tour. And when she went back to the Pacific Basin, Australasia, the people was like, they were transfixed. When she went to Canada, the people were so happy to see their queen again. Could you imagine what it's going to be like after the great controversy when Christ goes to visit some of those planets again that have not seen their creator? And you know what? It's going to be a privilege of those who are the examples of Christ to be his entourage, to follow the Lamb wheresoever he's going. That's talking about the 144,000. It's deep. It's tight. It's everything. But listen, if you want to follow him in his glory, you've got to follow him in his suffering. How deep is that? How tight is that? And some of us are bucking our heads even now. And we haven't even got to the point where no man could buy or sell yet. We ain't even got there yet. We're not like in Egypt where you have to stand for hours to get your food handed out by the state. We ain't even there yet. Some of us can't even run with the footmen, let alone the horses. All of us can't even run with the footmen, let alone with the horses. Go to Romans chapter 12, because we're going to look at the key to understand this walk that Christ had. Romans chapter 12. And I know some of the veterans understand these texts, but or they understand by a knowledge of what these texts say, but do they really understand these texts of Scripture? Look at verse 1. The Bible says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Again, that word crops up. Reasonable service. It's not a yoke. You know, this is the love of God. 1 John 5:3. Thank you. This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments and they're not grievous. It's reasonable. If you love me, keep my commandments. Because you love me, you will keep my commandments. Because you have my love in your heart, you will keep my commandments. Because love, according to Romans 10, verse 13, is the fulfilling of the law. You understand? We need a shake up. You know what? The straight testimony to the witness of Laodicea hasn't even been given or even half received. You understand? We're far, far away. We need to understand that. We need to get to the point where we have not one spot or wrinkle so that the Holy Spirit could be poured out upon us in the power of the latter rain so that we could finish the work. Listen, we ain't going nowhere with our characters like how they are. You know what? We ain't going nowhere. Bible says so. You know, the Bible talks about in the book of Jeremiah chapter 17 that the sin of Judah is written upon the horns of your altar and upon your hearts. You know, the Bible also says, I think it's verse 13, that they that forsake the Lord shall be written in the earth. But Jesus said to Moses in Exodus chapter 32, verse, is it 18? That whosoever sin against me, him will I blot out of my book. So what? Take the opposite of that. To be righteous, we should have our names remain in the book of life. To be wicked, our names will be written in the earth. What does that mean? It means we'll be marked. Our spot will be marked upon the earth. We will never get to see heaven. 32. Okay, Exodus 32, 32. Okay, now let's go back to Romans. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now, the term sacrifice, where does that take our minds to? Amen. We've got somebody turned on, switched on today. It takes us to the sanctuary. A living sacrifice. I was watching the other day a program about human sacrifice. It was talking about, and they blasphemed Abraham when God told him that he should offer up his son. Apparently there's a sect of Jews that look for Christians, young boys, to sacrifice them. I don't know whether it's true or not, but that's the charge. But when God, as you knew from last week, asked Abraham to sacrifice Isaac, he wanted Abraham to experience what he would have to experience in giving up his only begotten son. Not only that, he needed the unfallen wills and the angels to understand the concept of what God was actually talking about when he was talking about the plan of salvation. So the whole concept of sacrificing comes from the sacrificial system. which was instituted even before the sanctuary service. The first recorded sacrifice took place in Genesis 9 after the flood, when Moses took one of every animal and sacrificed them, and God accepted it as a sweet savor and said, I will no more destroy the earth completely with a flood again. Then God gave his covenant, which is a rainbow, and the rainbow is the actual colors of God's throne. Amen?
Amen.
So we need to understand. So the sacrificial system is set deep into the psyche of the Bible, but it's also set deeply into the psyche of Israel, both literal and spiritual. Because Paul's telling us to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is our reasonable service. Now, what does that mean? What does that mean? Turn with me now to the book of Exodus chapter 29, quickly, and keep your... we're going to go back to Romans 12. Exodus chapter 29. Let's look at this. I'll show you a few things here. Now look at verse 38. The Bible says in 38-39 of Exodus 29. Now this is that which thou shalt offer upon the altar. Two lambs of the first year, day by day, continually. The one lamb thou shalt offer in the morning, and the other lamb thou shalt offer at even. So there was two lambs a day that Israel had to offer. One in the evening, one in the morning. One in the morning, one in the evening. Continually they were burnt offerings, and they represented the consecration of the people. Yeah? Now, in the commandment to keep the Sabbath, God said, remember the seventh day to keep it holy. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. So that means it took 6 days to prepare for the Sabbath. So each one of those days of the week, you had to present yourself as a living sacrifice. So what happened is every evening, the high priest, the first thing he would do is he would offer up the burnt offering to show that Israel is consecrated for that day. Now that was to go nationwide. But the things that go nationwide, God wants us to take a personal spiritual application to it. Now, on the Sabbath, what happened in Israel? Go to Numbers 28, verse 9. It shows you what happened on the Sabbath. Numbers 28, verse 9. It says here, and on the Sabbath day, two lambs of the first year without spot. And it talks about the meat offering that you should offer as well. You know, and verse 10 says, this is the burnt offering of every Sabbath beside the continual burnt offerings. And also it talks again about his drinks offerings as well. So on the Sabbath day, you have to give a double burnt sacrifice. Why is that? Why do you have to give a double on the Sabbath? Great, a service to God, amen. Because the Sabbath day is the day that you keep holy. Someone said to me, but when I keep Monday holy. Well, let me tell you something. If you keep Monday or Sunday holy, that's not the day that God said to keep holy. And that means that on that Sunday or Monday that you keep holy, that means you do no work. You know, you follow the whole concept of what God laid down for the Sabbath. And by the way, you could do that if you want, but God ain't in it. Because God's only in keeping the seventh day holy. You understand what I'm saying? So who's going to receive you and give you that special blessing is Satan. Because we know from the book Early Writings in the chapter, the end of the 2300 days, that when Christ moved to the most holy place, Satan assumed the position in the holy place and poured out a blessing upon those who were praying to him. Some people, and you know what she said about that? That there was great power, great light, but no joy, peace, and love, which comes only by being obedient to the Ten Commandments. You understand? And that means that Satan could answer your prayers. And if you're not in harmony with the most holy place experience, Satan is answering your prayers. You could be praying for whatever you want to be praying for. We don't understand the concept of the message that we have. Now, back to Romans 12. It says now, verse 2, it says, "And be not conformed to this world." I remember one time I was with Brother Conrad and we was talking to a sister about the gospel. And Brother Conrad said to me, "How are you getting on with the conversation, you two?" And the sister looked at Conrad and said, "Oh, he's getting all right, but he doesn't conform." And we, Conrad and myself, looked at each other. I said, "Conform to what? What do you want me to conform to?" And I won't even tell you what she wanted me to conform to. It was a spiritual issue. It wasn't anything vulgar. But I tell you, Protestantism is the word of God above the magistrate. Yeah, the conscience, sorry, above the magistrate. And the word of God above the visible church. And she was trying to interfere with my Protestantism. My connection with Christ, with the Yahweh. And boy, there's a song that says, "Nothing between my soul and the Savior. Ear of this world's delusive dreams. I don't want none of this world's dreams." So the Bible says now in verse 2, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed." What does it mean, transformed? I'm not talking about transformers. But if you do know about transformers, they change their shape. And if you have an electronic transformer, like if you're running your computer, you would have your computer plugged into a direct current. The transformer changes electricity into an alternative current. And that's why it's called a transformer, because it changed one current into another. So what Christ wants to do is to what? What does the Bible say? It says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That means that your mind has to be renewed. If you want to have the mind of Christ, you have to have a renewing process of your mind. What does it mean to have a renewing of your mind? "That ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." See, without having the transformation of the mind, you can't even understand or prove what is that perfect, acceptable will of God. "There's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death." That's why some people say, when you ask them what's righteousness, they will say right doing. But there's a way that seems right. You might think it's right doing. My Bible tells me, Psalms 119, 172, all his commandments are righteousness, not right doing. You understand? So what am I doing? I'm using the scripture to interpret the scripture. I'm not taking any private opinion or private interpretation. So let's look at this concept now, the renewing of the mind. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Everybody should know this text. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. The Bible says here, it's one of, it should be one of our favorite texts. It says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." So the renewing of your mind is to have the new mind of Christ. That's what it means to have the renewing of your mind. Now, if our mind's not renewed, what type of mind is it? There's two types of mind. There's a spiritual mind and there's a what? Carnal mind. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 6. And let's see what the Bible says. I see some of you are on your toes this morning. Romans 8, verse 6 says, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritual minded is life and peace." Amen. Now, the word carnal is where you get the word chili con carne. It's flesh. Amen. Amen. Or where you get the word carnival, which is the festival of the flesh. Or where you get the word carnivorous, which is the eater of the flesh. You understand what I'm saying? So that's really important. Now, the reason I wanted to tell you that is, look, go to the book of Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. I'll show you something here in the book of Isaiah, the 6th chapter. Because we're dealing with now the carnal, the fleshy mind. In Isaiah chapter 6, I believe. Now, look at this text. I think it's a very, 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 very good text, actually. And we're going to look at verses... Don't get me, I'll get there. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 9. The Bible says here, listen. "And he said, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not. And see ye indeed, but perceive not." Verse 10 is the key text. "Make the heart of this people fat." Notice the heart of this people is fat. "And make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert and be healed." You understand? So what happens here is we've got a dumb set of people here that the Bible's talking about. They see, but they don't perceive. They hear, but they don't understand. And that's what the situation was with Israel then. That's what the situation of Israel is now. And the problem is, according to verse 10, is that they have a fat heart. What's the Bible's solution to a fat heart? The first thing you got to do from the sanctuary service, you got to understand what fat represents. So turn with me now to the book of Psalms 37 and verse 20. Psalms 37 and verse 20. Because in Psalms 37 verse 20, we could understand what the Bible is saying about the thing called fat in spirituality. Psalms 37 verse 20. The Bible says here, "But the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord shall be as the fat of lambs. They shall consume into smoke, shall they consume away." So when in the sanctuary service they were doing offerings, the priests were always told to take out the fat and burn it on the altar, or sometimes burn it outside the camp, because the fat represented the wickedness of sin. And that's why God said, look, don't even make fat part of your diet. Amen. Because it represents the sin that I want to destroy in your life. So if you've got a fatty heart spiritually, that means you've got a sinful heart and you cannot understand anything that God's trying to tell you. You've got to be lean. As I said, the battle in the great controversy is the battle for the mind. You understand? It's the battle for the mind. Listen to this. Christian temperance and Bible hygiene. Through appetite, Satan controls the mind and the whole being. Thousands who might have lived have passed into the grave. Physical and mental and moral wrecks, because they sacrificed all their powers to the indulgence of appetite. That's Christian Temperance Bible Hygiene, page 38. Temperance. Because intemperance benumbs the mind. And that goes across the whole board, by the way. It doesn't always deal with food. It could deal with a lot of things. We could go in every compartment of your home, every compartment of your life, every compartment of your marriage. Intemperance destroys you. Over work, over eating, over everything, over studying, over everything. And I tell you this, the Lord wants a people with a sharp mind. We're told that we're going to be against minds that have been sharpened by Satan. I was reading this week the actual manual of the Rosicrucians. IK could justify that, and I was reading it to him. And we talked about their convocation. IK, the diet was seriously simple. And they said, if you don't keep to this diet, get out. We don't want you. And these are the people that are pushing for the New World Order. The New Ages as well. They don't muck about. And I'm talking about intemperance across the board, bro and sisters. Serious thing. So, we can see the gospel in the sanctuary, amen? What if we can't see the gospel in the sanctuary, though? What happens if I'm talking and teaching and I'm trying to explain the gospel in the sanctuary and there's an individual that might not be able to understand, and I nurture that individual. I take my pictorials, I show him, I go through all the actual typologies and different things. What happens to that individual if he doesn't understand? Turn with me to the book of Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. The Bible says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3. The Bible says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world have blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Now, brethren, if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, because the God of this world have blinded the minds. Who's the God of this world?
Satan.
Don't think that he can't have the power to blind our minds and hearts. Don't imagine that he don't have that type of power. And don't imagine that he is asleep. You know what type of mind we need to have in this time? Turn to me to 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 7. 2 Timothy, you know, and there's a lot of cowardice. You know why they wanted to kick me off the radio station? Because they were cowards. And I said to them, this is cowardice. And these are bigger men to me. Harder men to me. They're meant to be the rocks of the community. And they were frightened. The spiritual war was too hot for them. They're equipped with muscles and knuckles, but they're not equipped with the mind to take on the enemy that we have to take on. They're weaklings, you understand? To be a man don't mean certain things. It means certain other things. I'll tell you that. Now look at the Bible here in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. The Bible says, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind.
Amen.
You understand? God wants us to have a sound mind. But we're living in a time, as I said before we started, we're having a Hegelian dialectic. relativism, where you have two positions, thesis, antithesis. They bring them together to clash and they create a new position out of them. In reality, the Bible calls that double-minded. You understand? Because in that cauldron of relativism, they say that there's no absolute truth. Capitalism might be for you. Communism might work for you. Feminism might work for you. Homosexualism might work for you. Truths, whatever you want to make it. And the Bible don't deal with that. Because in 1 James 1 verse 8, what does the Bible say? A double-minded mind is unstable in how many of his ways? All his ways. Amen. That means you don't stand for nothing. You ain't got no beliefs. I was talking about a friend of mine. He's one of these musicians. I won't mention his name. And when we have a discussion, he will say, it's clear. When he's with me, when he's with somebody else, he will say, it's clear. But when you bring him together and you want to discuss an opinion, it's clear that he's going to leave the conversation because he doesn't want to offend anybody or take a stand on a plane, thus saith the Lord. You understand? And that's what will happen to us if we don't give our minds fully to Christ. Because what type of mind is this culture producing? Go to Romans 1. I'll tell you the mind that this relative society produces. And I tell you, in some places, you can't even give this talk here and talk about what the type of mind produces. Go to Romans chapter 1. And it says here, verse 27. It says, and likewise also the men leaving the natural use of the women burned in their lusts one toward another. Men with men working that which is unseemly and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was met. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. Because you get into them things when you don't retain God in your knowledge. And where does your knowledge, where's the seat of your knowledge? In your mind. And it says, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. So if you start to tarry in that situation of being in a flux and thinking that anything goes, God will give you over to a reprobate mind. And you know what? You won't even know that your mind's reprobate. You won't even know that you've got a mind like an animal. It will just be another small step into compromise. I want to wind up by looking at some issues here to talk about what type of mind we should have. Go to 1 Peter 5:8. I know you know that text, 1 Peter 5:8. The Bible says in 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. So we need to be sober and vigilant. Can we become drunk? Can we become drunk? What can we become drunk with? Wine of Babylon, which is error. By the way, it's all false concepts or false philosophy. You know, in volume one of the testimonies here, the servant of the Lord says here, I have been shown, first testimonies, page 290, I have been shown that we must be guarded on every side and perseveringly resist the insinuations and devices of Satan. He has transformed himself into an angel of light and is deceiving thousands and leading them captive. The advantage he takes of the science of the human mind is tremendous. Here, serpent-like, he imperceptibly creeps in to corrupt the work of God. The miracles and work of Christ he would make appear as the result of human skill and power. If he should make an open, bold attack upon Christianity, it would bring the Christian into distress and agony to the feet of his Redeemer. And his strong and mighty deliverer would put the bold adversary to flight. He therefore transforms himself into an angel of light and works upon the mind to allure from the only safe and right path. Listen to this. The sciences of phrenology, which is the study of the size of the skull and these Nazi eugenic sciences. Psychology and mesmerism are the channels for which he comes more directly to this generation and works with that power, which is to characterize his efforts near the close of probation. We've got all of our young people studying psychology. You know, that's the study of the mind outside of the Word of God. And have you seen the textbooks that they have when they go in their psychology classes? Massive volumes that they read about the mind and how the mind works, how it affects sociology. The servant of the Lord says the two concepts of psychology are in the Word of God.
Amen.
But people think that these men, Freud and all of these men, Carl Jung, these men are spiritualists and have spirit guides that guide them. I want to talk about the mind in closing here. In this book called Remote Control, Joe L. Wheeler found a very serious quote in here from a doctor. Dr. Wilder Penfold, former director of the world-famous Montreal Neurological Institute. Later, Penfold was professor of neuropsychology at McGill University. It was studies by Dr. Penfold, that revealed this file of memories reaching back to earliest childhood. By using a probe that delivered an electronic shock to the brain tissue, Dr. Penfold triggered vivid recall of long-forgotten events. It was, he said, as though a strip of cinema film had been set in motion within the brain. Dr. Penfold told me of operating on a young woman suffering from epilepsy. When he simulated a point on the surface of her cortex, she heard an orchestra playing. In surprise, she asked whether music was being piped into the operating room. When Dr. Penfold turned off the electronic probe, the music stopped. Every time the current was turned on and he moved the needle to the same spot, the orchestra started up again and the woman listened to it at its original tempo from verse to chorus, just as she had heard it years before. She even re-experienced the thrill of emotion she had felt while sitting in the theater. The whole performance had been indelibly inscribed on microscopic cells on her mind. The significant fact we should note here is that events of which we have no conscious recall are nevertheless printed as if on a cinema film within our mind. Every television program, every radio drama, every billboard message, every advertisement, every book and magazine read, every person scrutinized, every suspicion harbored, every word spoken, it is all there. And those unconscious memories, the sum total of all that we have put into our mind, make up the kind of person we are today and will be tomorrow. So let me tell you something, brethren. The mind where the battle's being fought is so serious. That's why God, in the judgment, we need to understand certain things. Look, go to the book of Hebrews quickly there. I'll show you something. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, quickly. Verse 1 and 2. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of those things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have no more conscience of sins. See, that's why we had to move from the earthly sanctuary to the heavenly sanctuary. Because when Christ blots out our sins in the heavenly sanctuary, they also are blotted out of our mind and conscience. You understand? He's a better high priest with better promises. So we need to understand that we need to have the mind of Christ, that pure mind. And the only how we can have that mind of Christ is by following the Lamb in the heavenly sanctuary and allowing him to administer his most holy place experience upon us, so that we can blot out all the filth that Satan's put on there. Because that filth determines what our character's going to be. And it's a serious thing. So we need to have the mind of Christ. And closing, my last text I want to look at. Turn with me now back to the book of Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. I know we've gone a lot of scriptures today. 1 Peter chapter 1. And this is a very powerful text. Look at verse 13. The Bible says in verse 13, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As an obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. So we need to gird up the loins of our mind so that we can be holy, even as God and Christ are holy. And it's my prayer that we will gird the loins of our mind as we march closer to the time of trouble. Amen.